Our New Testament lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, reading from chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. Let us listen for God's word. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Amen. We Baptists don't seem to have a very good sense of time. By that, I don't mean that we're always late for things. What I mean is that we aren't very good at keeping track of the church calendar. In other Christian traditions, they're very attuned to the various seasons of the church year. But Baptists do not have much of a history of doing that. The early Baptists were greatly influenced by the Puritans, who refused to celebrate anything other than the Sabbath. When the Puritans got hold of power under Oliver Cromwell, they actually banned Christmas, and they studiously ignored Easter. Such special days, they said, were human inventions and should be discarded. Their Baptist cousins largely agreed with them, but by the mid-1800s, Baptists had evolved somewhat, and by then they had placed Christmas and Easter firmly on their calendars. It's only within the past few years, however, that Baptists have begun to discover there are more seasons to the church year than just Christmas and Easter. We see evidence of this new perspective in the way many Baptists have begun to explore Advent as a time of reflection before Christmas. We also see it in a new emphasis on Pentecost as a celebration of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We even see it in a newfound interest in Lent as a season of preparation before Easter. Today, in the calendar shared by Christians all around the world, is the first Sunday in Lent. But as Baptists, we're not entirely sure what that means. In other churches, they have highly developed traditions around Lent. But because we Baptists are new at this, we're not quite sure what it's all about. We're not used to thinking of some times of the year as being different from all the others. When we say there are some times that are special, we are moving into a different way of thinking about time. While this different way of thinking about time requires a bit of a stretch for us as Baptists, there's a lot of evidence that it's consistent with what we find in the Bible. The Bible pays a lot of attention to time. It describes events that take place in time. Large portions of the Bible are written as history, which is about things that happen in time. We can follow the timeline of God's plan of salvation from the beginning of the Old Testament right through to the end of the New Testament. One key event follows after another. There's a chronology to it, and there's something very orderly about it. But every so often in the Bible, we see something that seems to go far beyond the ordinary unfolding of time. Every so often, it's as if God steps in and resets the clocks. When that happens, time, as we usually know it, is broken open, and eternity rushes in. The normal progression of days just doesn't seem to apply anymore. The old calendars no longer make any sense. That's because a whole new age has begun. This is exactly what we find in the opening verses of the Gospel of Mark. As the Gospel of Mark begins, something completely new is about to happen, and a turning point in history is about to be reached. A new age is about to dawn, and the world will never be the same again. Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark doesn't begin his gospel by describing the birth of Jesus. Mark also doesn't say anything about the history of Jesus' family. Instead, Mark launches right into the thick of the action. He's not concerned with what has gone before. He starts instead with that key moment when everything changes. Mark's opening verses mention John the Baptist, whom he identifies as the voice calling out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." On the shores of the Jordan River, John calls people to repent and be baptized. Many respond to him and come to be baptized by him. When they do, they hear him say, "There is someone coming after him more powerful than he." John says, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Mark says, Jesus came out of Nazareth in Galilee to be baptized by John in the Jordan. The scene must have been something to behold. Imagine Jesus standing in a long line of people waiting for his turn to enter the water. The line inches forward as one after another people descend into the river and are plunged into the water by John. But then, when Jesus' turn finally comes, something very different happens. In that moment, it's as if time stands still. As Jesus comes up out of the water, he sees heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice comes from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Mark doesn't tell us whether anyone else heard this voice, but Jesus certainly heard it. And Jesus certainly knew that this was an extraordinary moment. Eternity had suddenly pushed through into time. Something completely new was about to begin. Surprisingly, there's kind of a pause before this new thing really gets going. It's almost like a deep breath before the plunge. Jesus is sent by the Spirit out into the wilderness. Mark says he was there 40 days being tempted by Satan. Mark doesn't bother to give us all the details of those temptations. He just says he was with the wild animals and angels attended him. From Mark's point of view, the Spirit in the wilderness is a time of preparation for what is to follow. From this point on, events will move quickly. John the Baptist is put into prison. The voice calling out in the wilderness is silenced. And that becomes the moment for Jesus to step onto center stage. He goes into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he says. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." The time has come. Not a time, but the time. This is not like times past. Something completely new has arrived. History starts afresh from this moment. A new age has begun. The time that has come is the time for Jesus to begin his public ministry. This is not just the launch of a preaching career. This is the moment when God decisively enters human history. From this point on, it is clear that God is no longer just watching us from a distance, walled off from human life in the far reaches of heaven. From this point on, there can be no doubt that God has come to be where we are, involving himself directly in events on earth. And God has done this for a very important purpose. He has come to claim the world for his own. C.S. Lewis said we should think of this as an invasion. Lewis described the world as enemy-occupied territory. That enemy is what the Bible calls Satan, the power behind death and evil and sin. The world as we know it is occupied by this rebel force. But when Jesus announces the time has come, he's announcing that the invasion has begun, the invasion of the world by God to take back control of what rightfully belongs to him. It's D-Day, it's zero hour, it's the moment when the tide is turned. When Jesus announces the time has come, he's announcing that the kingdom of God is at the gates, ready to move in and take over. He's saying that the old age is over and a new age has come. This new age is the age of God's kingdom, in which God's rule will be established in a world that is now under enemy control. C.S. Lewis said, "The rightful king of this world has landed." And yet you might say, he has landed in disguise. He doesn't step into this world with a bold show of force. He doesn't arrive with a display of shock and awe. He doesn't appear at the head of a vast army. Instead, he comes in the form of a Galilean carpenter turned preacher who declares that the kingdom of God has arrived in him. If the time has come for the kingdom of God to arrive, the time has also come for something else. The time has come not only for God to invade the world, but also for people to choose sides. It's decision time. It's time for people to decide whether or not they are on the side of God's kingdom. Jesus makes it clear that a decision is necessary. He says, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is not the time for saying you're still exploring your options. This is not the time for saying that you're still searching. This is not the time for saying that you'd like to see both sides of the issue before making up your mind. This, Jesus says, is the time to repent and believe the good news. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." Jesus was saying exactly the same thing. He was saying God's kingdom has arrived at the door. It's time to turn to him. It's time to decide to be on his side. When Jesus burst into public view for the first time, it was an extraordinary, world-changing moment. It was a moment that broke open the heavens and poured eternity into our midst. It was a moment that unveiled a depth of reality that previously had never been seen. It was a moment that demanded a response. That moment is repeated every time someone comes into contact with Jesus. To hear the announcement that the kingdom of God has come right to where we are, and to hear the call to repent and believe the good news, is to experience a moment when time literally stands still. It's to experience a moment when eternity reaches out to take hold of us. It's to experience a moment when a whole new future suddenly becomes possible, a whole new future set free from the power of that enemy that is determined to keep us in its grip. A pastor from Atlanta tells the story of attending a Sunday afternoon book club in a small town. The club was made up of pastors and lay leaders from a variety of different churches. On one particular afternoon, the conversation turned to the topic of how each participant had become a Christian. They went around the circle, and each person told stories of how they'd been raised by Christian parents who'd brought them to Sunday school and church, taught them stories about Jesus, and helped them grow in faith. The stories were remarkably similar until it came to the turn of the last person to speak. As this woman began, her eyes filled with tears as she said, "I am a Christian because the Christian church saved my life." With that, a hush fell over the group. She then told her story, which involved being abandoned as an infant and sent to a foster home where she'd been neglected and abused. When she was 7, she was adopted. The first night in her new bed, she couldn't sleep because she didn't know what might happen to her. But the next morning, her new family all piled into the car and headed off to church. She said, "It was my first time at church, and I had no idea what to expect. We walked into the Sunday school classroom, and the teacher's face lit up. 'Welcome, Janet. We've been waiting for you.' Then she read the Bible story for the day. I will never forget the feeling. I knew that I was home. I am a Christian because of that moment." A moment like that is a moment when eternity suddenly appears in the middle of time. A moment like that lifts us out of the ordinary passage of days into the new age that Jesus brings among us. We can probably all think of moments in our lives that stand out from the rest, moments perhaps when we met a person who would change the course of our life, or we visited a place that would become our new home, or we made a decision that would shape our future. These are moments that are not only impressed in our memory, they're moments that continue to define who we are and who we will become. There is no more defining moment than the moment in which we encounter Christ. When Christ touches our lives, we not only feel that time is standing still, we also understand that we are being given a great opportunity. We're given the opportunity for a whole new beginning. We're given the opportunity to link our lives on earth with the kingdom of heaven. We're given the opportunity to take our place within that kingdom that is in the process of invading the world. When Christ touches our lives, it's time for a decision. It's time for us to choose what we are going to believe, who we are going to belong to, and where we are going to place our ultimate allegiance. The season of Lent, with its emphasis on turning towards God, is a time we can use to do just that. During Lent, as we reflect on what it means for God to come to us in Jesus, we can recognize once more the claim this places on our lives. When God comes to us, he calls us to make a response. He calls us to align our lives with him and put ourselves on the side of his kingdom. Perhaps this is a decision we made many years ago. If so, in this moment, we have the opportunity to reconfirm where we stand. But perhaps this is a decision that we have never actually made before now. If that's the case, we have, in this moment, the opportunity to decide for the first time. We have the opportunity right now to commit our lives to God for all eternity. The time has come. Now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. O God, in Jesus, you came to be with us here so that we could be with you in eternity. We thank you for calling us to you. By your Spirit, move us to respond with dedication and commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.